Well, I felt guilty about this for a long time in churches I went to, because I really like to be popular. I love for people to like what I teach. I love for people to like me, because I'm a very human person. But it really didn't matter so much when the rapture occurred in the 1st century, 2nd century, 10th century, 17th century, 18th century. It really didn't matter much. But it does now. Now, I want to talk to you about something very personally. This is a very personal thing. I think we can all agree on one thing. We are largely the subjects of what people taught us when we were young. When we were young, we hadn't yet learned how to reason much for ourselves. And we sat under people and we listened to them and they taught us and we believed it. When I was a young man, I sat under some really fine preachers and teachers. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And I'm a product of my teaching. So I sat under First of the Weekers. And they taught me that position. And I was very fervent about it. And I got very upset when somebody disagreed. Boy, I'll tell you what, any fool would know that the Lord's coming the first of the week. And so I adamantly defended that position. Then I went and I began to study the Word. And after God called me to preach, I really try to find God's truths in everything I do. And I try when I make a mistake to admit it. You know that. In the years I've been here, you've heard me admit different things I was wrong about. I'd like to show you something, and I'd like for you to really think about it. I don't have any motive in this of I'm right, you're wrong, nothing like that at all. But I'm going to show you something that I think you'll find very interesting. And it's documented. This isn't opinion. And I will be glad to pay anybody I'll give you $500. I'll give you $500. If you can find anywhere in print a book written by anybody, any commentary about the Bible, as far back as you want to, any commentary that's ever been written, I don't care when it was written, before 1788, that taught the first of the week position. It was not taught. And I'm standing before God and I'm saying this, and I'm telling you, it was not taught. Prior to 1788, there was only one position on what we call the rapture today. It was universally taught that the rapture and or the first resurrection occurred at the end of the tribulation period. The teaching of a rapture separated from the revelation, and the revelation is the actual appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. The teaching of a rapture separated from the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation period has been taught only since 1788. And here's how certain I am of that. I will give you $500 if you can find any book in Europe or all over this earth written by any man, a commentary on the Bible before 1788 that taught the first of the week. There was no such thing. They were all last of the weekers, every single one of them before that. Now let's talk about this, because I need to show you the proof of it. Now, all of you are just like me. You were taught in church. Some of you, this is the only teaching you've ever known here, but you grew up under different men, different teaching. Now, the question I have in my mind is, am I going to maintain an allegiance to the men who taught me or to the Scriptures? And I love those men that taught me the first of the week. And I still love them and always will. But what I'm showing you is a fact. It's not a theory. It's not an idea. It's not a hypothesis. The first teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is found in a book by Morgan Edwards entitled Two Academical Exercises on Subjects Bearing the Following Titles, Millennium and the Last Novelties. He wrote the book while he was a student at Bristol Academy in England. It was published by Dobson and Lang, 2nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in 1788. This book taught a rapture when Christ appears in the air 3.5 years before the end of the tribulation period. And this shocked me when I researched this. I thought that the first of the week position probably came out before the middle of the week, but it didn't. The middle of the week position was the first rapture that was the first book that was ever published, a commentary on the Bible that advocated anything other than the Lord coming at the last of the week. So now that's the fact. And a man puts up $500 ought to show that he's researched it, and that's a fact. So were we wrong all those years from that time until 1788? Now, I want to give you a complete documentation of how these rapture things started. And I'm not trying to change your mind for saying I'm right and you're wrong or vice versa. Listen, we're in the last days. I've been convicted about this for a long time, but I ought to be more specific when I go to places and teach this, because we are the last generation or very close to it. And these things are very important now. The second teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is found in a book written by Emmanuel Lacuza under the assumed name of Rabbi Juan Yosefat Ben Ezra, son of Ezra. It was published in Spain in 1812 in three volumes. This was the second position, different from the end of the week. It taught basically the seventh trump position. That's what I teach. So I have to admit that the seventh trump position I'm teaching is different from what was taught before 1788. It taught basically the seventh trump position, the rapture occurring about 45 days before the end of the tribulation period. Lacuza wrote his book, The Coming of Messiah in Glory and Majesty, under the assumed name as a converted Jew. He finished the book in 1790, but it was first published in 1812. Now, I'm documenting this. I'm showing you the books, and I'm giving you the time they were written. And I'm issuing you a challenge, not a hateful challenge. You won't find anybody that taught any position other than Jesus coming at the end of the week to catch the saints out before 1788. It's just not there. Reverend Edward Irving, a presbyter of the Church of Scotland, who had been assistant to Dr. Thomas Chalmers in Glasgow. You remember when I taught you about Dr. Thomas Chalmers and the gap theory that was instituted by him in 1830? Now, this man and Dr. Chalmers were very close friends. Reverend Edward Irving, a presbyter of the Church of Scotland, who had been assistant to Dr. Thomas Chalmers in Glasgow, translated the book from Spanish in 1826, and it was published by L.B. Seeley and Son, Fleet Street, London, in 1827. Now, I'm showing you documentation of what happened and how these different rapture positions came into being. And I'm hoping you'll think this over and evaluate it in the light of what you see and the realization of what was taught before 1788. Now, when Dr. Irving got this and he began to espouse it, pretty soon it got to this, the third teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is reported as occurring at Plymouth, England, in the church of J.N. Darby. J.N. Darby took what Irving had written, and he listened to a young girl in the Freewee Church of Glasgow. And she stood up and had a revelation that the rapture was going to occur at the first of the week. This was in about 1830. They were teaching what we call the first of the week position in 1831. The third teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is reported as occurring at Plymouth, England, the church of J.N. Darby. This is documented. They were teaching what we call the first of the week position in 1831. The brethren in Ireland developed the idea of a pre-trib rapture in their annual Power Scort prophetic conferences. I don't know what that Power Scort means. The brethren in Ireland developed the idea of a pre-trib rapture in their annual Power Scort prophetic conferences after it had been introduced in the 1833 session. The 1833 session, they introduced the idea of a pre-trib rapture, and after that, they began to accept it. J.N. Darby visited America seven times between 1862 and 1877 to set a wildfire of this new teaching across the country. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I say this to you in a straightforward manner. Before J.N. Darby came over here with this first of the week position, it had never been taught in this country. You know why I liked it so much when I was a young man? I really enjoyed the idea of being caught out of here before the tribulation. I thought it was marvelous. I thought, man, this is wonderful. We're not going to have to go through any of it at all. And I readily accepted it, but I didn't know a whole lot then about the Bible. After I went through the seminary and studied the Greek languages, and I had to be honest with myself and God, and I'm pastor of this church, I'm responsible to God for what I teach here. I can't live with it. This is where it came from. Now, how did it get so popular? What caused it? But the general acceptance of this position by most preachers was this. The view held by J.N. Darby on the pre-trib rapture became part of the Scofield Bible in 1909. And Scofield admitted he took it from J.N. Darby. Now, that's where it came from. Now, if you want to say, well, Brother McElmurray, God didn't intend that to be understood about the first of the week until the latter days. And so I believe that this is a revelation from God that was given to these people, and God meant for us to change the position. Is that possible? Well, yes, it's possible. But that's the position you're going to have to take, and it's not a very tenable one. That's the position you're going to have to take to justify it, because that's where it came from. Now, we're headed into the last days, and I can't just step back anymore and act like, oh, it's fine, you know, and so forth and so on, and that's right. I can't do that anymore. I'm responsible to God for what I teach, and I'm telling you, we're going through part of the tribulation period, and we're going to go through some tough times. And if a watchman is informed of God through his word of something, and he doesn't warn the people, God's going to hold him accountable. So I'm going to lose my popularity in the churches. And pretty soon they'll be calling me Lord knows what. But I cannot anymore just keep silent. Everywhere I've gone for the last 20 years doing these lectures, here's what I've said. I've said I'm not going to discuss when the rapture occurs because it causes controversy and stirs up trouble. And I'm not going to do it, and I've done it because I didn't want to hurt the pastor's feeling or anybody in the church. Well, I'm still going to try to soft pedal it as much as I can, but I can't sit still on this thing, because I'll tell you what really started to bother me. When I started to really sit down and read the Bible and think about it, all this other stuff, this material, the reason it caused me to research it is because I kept finding some things in the Bible that drove me up the side of the wall. And we're studying the mark of the beast. So, since we're studying the mark of the beast, I've got a question. Who are these people? This is what really started me thinking. Who are these people? We're going to go through Revelation, and we're going to take a look at this, and a lot of it's associated with the mark of the beast. Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, now we're into the tribulation period, no question. It's the fifth seal, so we're down into it. And when I first came across these people, I said, well, who are these people? Revelation 6:9-12. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Was the first of the week, or I had an answer for that. I said, those are the martyrs of all the ages that were killed for their testimony for Christ. And that's acceptable, and that's believable, and it makes sense. So I said, these are the souls there, and they are, and they have not yet received their glorified body, and they hadn't. But I said, those people were raptured out before the tribulation period, and now their souls are in heaven, and they don't have their glorified body yet. That bothered me a little, but I was able to explain that. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And I said, here they are. They've been raptured out the first of the week. And they're just saying, come on, Lord, let's go back and let us rule and reign with you and avenge these people. And that made sense. And really, I think that's true. I think that's who these people are. Now, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. Now, here's where I had my problem. I can explain who these people are in verses 9 and 10. They're the people of all the ages that have been martyred for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But who are these people? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. Who are these people? Until their fellow servants and also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. We're in the fifth seal. We're in the tribulation period, and here are a bunch of their brethren that have not yet been killed, and it's still going to be fulfilled. Who are these people? If the rapture occurs at the first of the week, Who are these people? And this is a book that three times, actually seven times in the first three chapters, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And in the last chapter, Revelation 22:16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." It's a church book. These brethren are members of the Lord's church. Well, they're still here on the fifth seal, and they're going to be killed in the future. I'm sorry. I'm called to preach and teach the Word of God, and these people are church members. And on the fifth seal, they're going to be killed in the future. So what's wrong with the first of the week position? If I tell you Tippecanoe and Tyler too, and we're all going to be caught out the first of the week, and there'll be no trouble, there'll be no problems. And that's what many missionary Baptist preachers are teaching. I tell you that. And then all of a sudden, you get zapped. And I say this reverently, all hell breaks loose and you're still here. Then what good have I done you? I've led you into believing no problem. And all of a sudden, here you are in tremendous tribulation. And what's happening? Well, wouldn't you have reason to question anything else I had ever taught you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, the rapture does not occur at the first of the week. Now let's take a look at Revelation 7:13. And I hope you don't take the attitude, don't confuse us with facts. This is what I ran into. Believe me, I love the first of the week position. I still love it. I wish it were true, but it is not. Revelation 7:13-14. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Now look back at Revelation 6:11. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said that they should rest for a little season. They're going to have to rest a little while. And after that little season, how long is a little season? I don't know, but it's after the fifth seal. Until their fellow servants and their brother that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So who are these people in verse 13? Well, they have white robes. And I assume by this time some of those other brethren have also been killed. It wouldn't be quite fair to have the ones that were already up there having white robes and the ones that were being killed in the tribulation period not receiving them. So we have a chapter later. First we had Revelation 6:11. Now we've got Revelation 7:13. "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'What are these?'" Well, who are these people that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Here are some people arrayed in white robes. They're martyred like the people before. "And I said unto him," verse 14, "Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation.'" Now, as the first of the week, I used to say, well, those are all the saints of all the ages that came out of great tribulation. I said, there's always been tribulation. But unfortunately for me, when I went through the seminary in Little Rock and took the original inspired languages that God gave this in and the received text, the Textus Receptus, I discovered they had not translated the definite article in front of great tribulation. Well, that's perfectly legitimate. The King James translators many times didn't translate it. Which came out of the great tribulation. Not just tribulation, but the definite article, specific, the great tribulation. So these people, to come out of great tribulation, had to be in it to come out of it. "And I said unto him, 'Sir, thou knowest.' And he saith to me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" That's the outer garment. That's the outer life. These were people who were not only saved, not only had the new birth, but they had washed their robes and their outer garments, and they had been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Jesus said to the first New Testament church, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." And through thy truth or word, thy word is truth. And the truth is, this was a sanctification process that these people had gone through, where after they were saved, sealed, and sanctified, there was a sanctification of the life. They were saved, born-again believers, and heaven-bound without question. But this is talking about people that have lived for Christ, and in the great tribulation, it's going to separate true believers from false believers. That I'm certain of. Now let's move on over to the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 15 and then verse 18, Revelation 11, 15. In Revelation 11, 15, we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, I want you to look at what the Bible says, not what some preacher that you had great confidence in said, or what some teacher you had great confidence in. Have confidence in what the Scripture says. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now at this time, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. That has to be when the rapture occurs, whenever that seventh trumpet blows. I don't see any way around it. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It happens on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now let's take a look at this seventh trumpet, and let's take a look at what it says. And the nations were angry. At this time, the nations have not come together for the final battle of Armageddon. We're in Revelation 11, 18. They don't come together until Revelation 16, 16, where it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And that's five chapters away. We're in Revelation 11, 18. So at this time, the nations are just angry. He says, and thy wrath is come. God's wrath is about to be poured out on this earth. I do not believe God will pour his wrath out on any of his children. That's absolutely wrong. He will not. But the question is, when does his wrath come? The Bible answers it. And thy wrath is come on the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the time of the dead. There's only one time for a dead man when he comes back to life. The rapture has occurred here. And the dead in Christ are being judged in heaven, that they should be judged. Now, it says, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead that they should be judged. I guarantee you, you have got to resurrect a dead man to judge him. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, them that fear thy name. What is this? It is a judgment for rewards. What do we teach, all of us, both missionary Baptist preachers and teachers? We all teach that there is a believer's judgment seat, and that all believers will stand before Christ in heaven at his judgment seat, and he will give reward unto his servants, at the saints, the prophets, and all of them of all of the ages. This is when it occurs. When does it occur? And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of the world have become the kings of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And in verse 18 of chapter 11, after reading verse 15, it says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Here comes the wrath of God on the earth. Now, I don't know why people tend to hang on to things emotionally. But I guess it's because they just hate for anybody to have the audacity to not agree with them. Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger, because I was the first of the weaker, and I had to eat crow and swallow it. I knew the first of the week wasn't right, so I moved to the middle of the tribulation period. Well, after a while, I saw that wasn't right. And so I had to eat some more crow and swallow it. Do you know where I've been headed ever since I was a child? After I started studying the Bible, when God got me where I didn't have anything but the Holy Spirit and the Bible, I kept moving from the first toward the last. If I didn't believe this was by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, I wouldn't stand up here and be so adamant, because this is not a popular position. An old tombo that lives in the flesh, he definitely wants people to like him, and he wants to be accepted. But God's been bugging me about this for years, and I cannot live with it anymore. The rapture is not going to occur at the first of the week. I have to give an account to God, and I cannot stand here and tell you that it is going to occur at the first of the week, or that there's even a possibility. There's no possibility. I've shown you the documented evidence of when it first came into existence. The only way it could be correct is if God decided to show man in the last days more specific information. Is that possible? It is possible. So on that thin, narrow thing, I'll reverse what I said a moment ago and say it's possible. But I cannot teach it. I just don't believe it. I don't believe the Bible teaches it. Now, we've gone all the way, Revelation 6, 9 through 12, Revelation 7, 13, 14, Revelation 11, 15, 18. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 12, 17, and then 14, 11, and 12. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, I have proven to you conclusively that the woman is Israel. And we've spent enough time looking at the seed of Israel, the man named Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, through which the seed was to come, Jesus Christ, that was to be the one upon whom the church was built. He was to be the head of it and the foundation of it. Now in Revelation 12, 17, the devil has just been cast out of heaven. It's the middle of the tribulation period. You got about 1,260 days left. And the dragon was wroth with a woman. The woman is Israel. And went to make war with a remnant of her seed. Now the question is not who is the woman, it's Israel. But it doesn't say he went to make war with her remnant. He says the remnant of her seed. And the remnant of her seed is the church. Because it's built on the seed. He's the head of it, the foundation of it. Now you say, well, that's pretty flimsy evidence. Not when you look at what's underlined here in yellow. Because he tells you what they believe, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we were saved by the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What about keeping the commandments of God? Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Who are these people in Revelation 12, 17? Those are church members. And they're still here. And we're past the middle of the tribulation period. Now, if it were just a few scriptures, I could live with the first of the week. But I cannot explain all these scriptures. I just can't do it. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 14, 11, and 12. This teaching that we're going to be caught out at the first of the week in this country was largely influenced by Mr. Schofield. Brother, he was a Presbyterian minister who became very popular and spread the teachings of J.N. Darby in this country. And because people wanted to believe it, because it's nice to think you won't have to go through any tribulation, people readily accepted it, and now people like myself are looked upon as lunatics and heretics. But before 1788, that's what they all believed. So who are these people here in Revelation 14, 11, and 12? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now here we are with the mark of the beast being put on. Here is the patience and endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're still here in Revelation 14, 11, and 12. And really, take a look at Revelation 15, 1 and 2. Now we move to Revelation 15, 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is before God's wrath is poured out. Now here are the saved in heaven. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now to get the victory over the beast, these people had to be here. They had to. And over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now I'm going to jump down to this last verse and skip the other because I really want to get this in. Revelation 20 and 4. Here we are, Revelation 20 and 4, and take a look at this. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. For I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark, and upon their foreheads are in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now listen, these people were beheaded. These people did not worship the beast, neither his image, they did not receive his mark. They had to be here in order to refuse it. So I have just too many scriptures in Revelation for me to believe there's any possibility of the first of the week being correct. Do I get any pleasure out of this? God forbid. But I'm a man who is the pastor of this church, and I want to warn this church. I don't know when this is going to occur, but I know this. We're not going to be whisked out of here. And if I don't prepare you for this and tell you that we're going through part of it, I'm not doing my job before God. So I hope I don't irritate anybody or step on anybody's toes, but we're going through part of the tribulation here. And I would rather answer to God for what I teach than to man. So we'll take a short break.